of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, everything in Luke's gospel has been leading up to this moment when Jesus enters Jerusalem and is declared the Messiah of God. He is then subsequently arrested, put on trial, and condemned to die on a Roman cross. Now, it's interesting to note that this was actually not the only procession that came into Jerusalem that day. Roman historians record that Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, also entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. It was, after all, the week of the Jewish Passover celebration. Even though the entire region of Judea was under Roman occupation, the Roman government gave the Jewish people quite a bit of freedom to practice their own religion and really to govern themselves under their own Jewish law. But this freedom had limits. And Pilate knew that these limits were often tested during these times of celebration, like the Passover. And so it was not uncommon for him to come and stay in Jerusalem during these festivals as a show of power, to make sure that nothing got out of hand, and to remind the Jews of their proper place in the empire. Now, the contrast between this event and Jesus' triumphal entry helps to point out not only the differences between Jesus and Pilate, but the differences between two fundamentally different kingdoms. Now, for starters, we know that Pilate entered Jerusalem from the west end, where Herod's palace was located. Now, this grand edifice towered over the city, and this is where Pilate would stay when he came to visit Jerusalem. The two main wings of the palace were named after Agrippa and Caesar, and it was a visual reminder to the entire city of Roman power and prestige. Jesus, on the other hand, enters Jerusalem from the east, where the temple of God is located. Now, the Jews understood the temple to be the earthly dwelling place for the Lord's presence. And it's here that priests performed sacrifices day in and day out, and the temple was the center for Jewish festivals like the Passover. Now, continuing on, Pilate enters the city riding on a horse, an animal of war. The Roman army was famous for its cavalry, and the rider on horseback had a distinct advantage not only in battle, but in their ability to cover large distances very quickly and at much higher speeds. Now, a parade of horses into Jerusalem would have been analogous to an army parading tanks into a conquered city. The message to the people is very clear. We have the advantage. So don't press your luck. Don't try anything funny. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, comes into the town riding on a colt. This is not a war animal, but rather a beast of burden and a symbol of gentleness. Matthew here quotes Zechariah chapter 9, which says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Now finally, Pilate comes into town surrounded by his soldiers. These men are trained warriors, and they are willing to lay down their lives for Pilate. Jesus, on the other hand, is surrounded by his disciples, a group of peasants for whom Jesus himself will soon lay down his life. But despite all of these differences, Jesus and Pilate actually have something in common. They're both coming to Jerusalem for the same purpose. They are both coming to deal with rebellion. Now, the last time the Jews had rebelled against the Roman occupiers had been around the time of Jesus' birth, right after the death of King Herod the Great. This rebellion resulted in the destruction of the towns of Sepphoris and Emmaus, and it also saw the crucifixion of over 2,000 Jews in Jerusalem who had been accused of participating in the revolt. Now, this turned out to be a very effective deterrent, and one that Pilate was not afraid to use on a regular basis to make sure the Jews were kept in line. And that's really the whole point of crucifixion. It was an absolutely excruciating way to die. Nails were driven through the condemned person's wrists and ankles. It was in between the bones. So when the person was in the vertical position and gravity was pulling down on them, they couldn't inhale, they couldn't take in a breath without first pulling themselves up and pushing on the nail in their ankles and pulling on the nails in their wrists. And the hard wood of the cross would scrape against their raw back, all in order to take in a breath. And then to exhale, they had to let themselves back down. And so every single breath from the cross was sheer agony. Exhaustion would eventually take over and the person would suffocate, dying by asphyxiation. But it wasn't uncommon for people to survive hours, if not days, hanging on that cross. These crosses were typically situated along busy roads and in plain sight of people passing by. And the charge of the condemned was always put on top of the cross. The idea was everyone who saw that crucified person suffering and in agony would read the charge above them and would say to themselves, "I'm not going to do that." It was brutal. And it was very effective. Now, Jesus will also use the cross to deal with rebellion, but he will use it in a very different way. Rather than addressing a political rebellion, Jesus will take on a spiritual one that began in the Garden of Eden. Ever since Adam's fall, man has been in rebellion against God himself. And despite the covenant and the law and the prophets, that rebellion has continued. But Jesus is a different kind of king. Rather than sending the guilty to die on the cross, he will willingly go there himself. He will offer himself up as a propitiating sacrifice to God, taking the scorn and the shame upon himself. You see, you and I are Barabbas. You and I are the ones who are guilty and condemned to die on that cross. You and I are the thief who has been set free. That cross is rightly meant for us, and yet Jesus takes our place and dies for us. Jesus stems the revolt not by enslaving his people, but by setting them free. And herein lies the difference between these two kingdoms. Pilate serves a kingdom of violence and subjugation. It's all about power and intimidation and control. But Jesus' kingdom is one of love and forgiveness and sacrifice. So to which kingdom do you belong? Where is your primary citizenship? Now the answer may not be as obvious as you think. The people in our gospel lesson today thought they were siding with Jesus, but many of them, their expectations were misguided. They wanted Jesus to be a political Messiah, to come into Jerusalem, to kick out the Romans, to reestablish the Davidic kingdom and Jewish independence. How often do we too seek a political solution for a spiritual problem? We think that if we simply can enact the right laws or elect the right people, that all of our problems will miraculously go away and we will have utopia here on earth. And so we put our hope and our trust in the things of this world rather than in the things of God. We put our faith in the horses of Pilate rather than in the donkey of Jesus. But Holy Week and Easter remind us that we belong to a different kingdom. And it's a kingdom that operates very differently from any kingdom here on earth. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be involved in our local and national political process. We all need to be good citizens of our cities, our state, and our country. But we are misguided if we think that an earthly kingdom will ever save us from sin and death. Thanks be to God, that problem was solved for us on a cross 2,000 years ago. So today we begin the most holy week of the Christian year. I encourage all of you to come and follow in the footsteps of your one true King. Follow Him as He shares His Last Supper with His disciples on Maundy Thursday. Follow Him as He hangs on the cross that was meant for you and for me on Good Friday. Follow Him as He raises to new life on Saturday night and Sunday morning. Embrace your citizenship in God's kingdom. Worship the King who came not to be served, but to serve. Worship the King who lives not in earthly palaces, but in the heart of all believers through the power of the Holy Spirit. Worship the King who wins the battle by giving His life so that others might be saved. Sure, this is not the way the world does things, but that's okay, because we are called to belong to a different kingdom. Amen.